Glad you're back for another week. It's May, if you can believe that, first Sunday in May. Celebrated last service. I just should say this to you. For those of you that are going to have birthdays in May, you should just count yourselves as blessed. I mean, it's a good month to have birthdays, and the grass is growing green, and the flowers are coming, and the weather's getting warmer, just great. And for all of you that had birthdays last January and February, we'll continue to pray for you. I mean, that has to be a discouraging time to try to celebrate, right? So wanted to take a moment and do what I promised to you last week. Last week, I stood right here, and I said, boy, come back next week. And I'm so excited because I think I'll be able to tell you a name, and I think I'll be able to tell you a date when the person is coming for us to meet, our lead pastor. And I was so excited and working all week through it, and there's been some other steps in the process. And then last night I realized that today the word I have for you is wait. And I know. Trust me, I did not want to say that word. It's still a four-letter word. Wait. None of us like to wait for anything we want. None of us like to wait for anything good. Let's acknowledge that. I'm frustrated. Steps are taken, but we just weren't quite at a point this morning where I could say, hey, it's this, and hey, it's now, and this time, and 2 weeks, and whatever. So I encourage you to wait. You know what the Bible does with the word wait? It normally tags it to the phrase, wait on the Lord. That's who we wait on. We say, Kevin, we're waiting on you. Nope. Kevin, we're waiting on the elders. Nope. Let's wait on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord, one verse says, they'll renew their strength. Good things will happen when we wait on the Lord. So I encourage you, as soon as there's more to tell you, I'll tell you. For now, we wait. Okay? So there's a phrase that you may have heard at times said. I've heard it said. Some of you may have heard it said. It's actually, I'm told, it's about 50 years old. And it's a phrase, one size fits all. And I asked this question, I said, I wonder where that came from. So I Googled it. You don't have to put your phones down. But I Googled it, and I found the person that used it in public first, and it caused me last service to say a name that I've never said in all my years of preaching. I'll say it again this time, and I suspect I'll never say it again the rest of time. But it was originated by Frank Zappa. Okay, some of you there, you know, some of you musically, Frank Zappa. Frank Zappa's the guy, we don't know what he was smoking when he gave names to his kids, but he named them Moon, Unit, Dweezil, and Diva were the first three kids that he had born to him, and he named an album One Size Fits All. And there were companies that said, hey, that's a good concept. So like for wristwatches, for wristbands, they came out with a concept and said, hey, buy our wristband, one size fits all, okay? And there were companies that made baseball caps, and they said, we don't have to worry about small, medium, and large. Got a little thing on the back you adjust, one size fits all. And there were companies that made helmets that you wore bicycling, and they put some things in it that could be adjusted, and they said, we don't have to worry about different sizes. Just call it one size fits all. And it applied to various things, but it didn't apply then, and it doesn't apply now to this, homes. When it comes to homes, one size does not fit all. Homes are unique. And you, when you say the word home, we talked about hope for your home and say, well, what's your image of your home? And in the latest census, we learned some things about the homes in America that may be surprising to you. According to the latest census, one out of nine households, one out of nine roofs where somebody lives has one individual there, single adult living there. 28% of the households with a child under age 18 have only a single parent there raising them. Four out of five of those are single moms. To give you an idea, 50 years ago, that number was 8%. It's gone up by that amount. One out of three adults over the age of 15 have never married. Average age for a first marriage, for a guy, it's age 30. For a girl, it's age 28. One out of three adults over the age of 65 in our country live alone. There's twice as many adults over the age of 65 as there is between the ages of 21 and 30. And this is an interesting stat. They've never seen this before. There are more people in our country over the age of 80 than there are kids under the age of 3. And there's other stats I could give you about the changes in our home, but you know it. You say, well, my home isn't exactly, I got homes in my neighborhood and they're not like me, or I'm not like them, or whatever else. And I want to talk to you because one of the things that happens when a home isn't the same as somebody else's, you can feel some labeling. Sometimes people label it. Sometimes you label yourselves. You may say, well, our home is different, right? Our home is different. It's not like other homes. You're preaching about homes. Brent last week, he had the stick and talked about measuring, and you know, and he's not 6 foot, and the staff has been fasting and praying all week for him to grow another inch and a half so he could be happy. But our home's different. I would tell you this. I think this is the second time I've worn this shirt on the platform. And this shirt is new to me. My wife Lisa got it for me for my birthday, I believe. And she talked to me about birthday and what do you want? And usually I tell her, just surprise me, I don't care. But this time I told her, I said, honey, I want some shirts that are kind of even on the bottom. They're kind of an untucked version that I can wear on the app. Most of my shirts I wear tucked in. And Lisa, I feel different. I want to be like the cool kids. All the cool kids are wearing shirts like this, and I don't want to be different anymore. And she said, I'll get you some shirts, and you don't have to be different than the other kids. So here we are. I'm better. Okay? All right? So that's a funny difference. That's a silly difference. Sometimes you're talking to somebody, and you realize I'm different than them, and it's not a good difference. Or at least you don't think it is. It's a label. You feel different. And sometimes that's because you say, our home is damaged. Our home's damaged. A few years ago when the tornadoes happened in this area, had two times in about 3 years, and I went out with many of you, and we worked and tried to help homes, and you'd go along, go down a street, and all of a sudden you'd see where the tornado came through, and the damage was there. And we tried to do some help and then come back in a few weeks and some homes were making progress and some homes still looked damaged. Some of you, storm's gone through. You're damaged, or at least you feel like you are. We used to use a phrase years ago. It was not a very sensitive phrase. We would talk about a home being broken. Some kid coming from a broken home. And damaged may be the label somebody else has put on you, or maybe the label you put on yourself. And then there's this one. My home is invisible. And what I mean by that is you don't feel like anybody pays any attention to you. They can walk right by you. They don't even see you. I had a conversation a few years ago with a guy before he passed away. He's now in heaven. Sitting right out there, I'd take you to the table, rough location, take you to the chair you sit in. You come in on Sunday mornings, you'd sit there in that chair. His name was Leon Clark. He was up in years. Wonderful man of God, wonderful man in my life. Talked to Leon one time, stopped and talked to him, and said, Leon, tell me, what's one of the harder things about growing old? And he said this. He said, Kevin, when you get older, you become invisible. People stop paying attention to you. They just kind of walk on by. And he didn't say it in a bitter way. He was a wonderful, cheerful man till the day he died. But I would say this. Some of you feel like you're invisible. Nobody's noticing. Nobody's caring. And our home is alone. We don't have anybody. We know this. Next week is Mother's Day. And we know this. Mother's Day is a time of celebration for a lot of folks. Other folks, you hate holidays. You hate times when people get together because you don't feel like you have anybody to get together with. And I'm not being negative. You feel alone. And rightfully so, perhaps. Perhaps you are not connected with others the way God intended. We'll talk about that more in a minute. But you just feel it. So you're wearing all these labels. Then you come to church and your church says, hey, there's hope for your home. And you say, yeah, right, not mine, because I'm different. I'm damaged. You don't really see me. I'm invisible. And I'm alone. And I want to spend some time this morning telling you about some labels that God wants everyone here to wear. Everyone. God wants it to be over your home. God wants it to be over your heart. God wants you to know walking out of here that these labels apply to you even more than you did walking in. So we're going to look at three of them. Here's one. You are loved. You're loved. Now, that's not a surprising one because we talk about, well, God's love. Kevin, of course. I know God loves everybody. Almost, I'd say everybody here. Those of you online, all of us say, yeah, God loves people. I know God loves people, but we struggle sometimes. We think he loves some people because they're very lovable. They're very impressive. They're very talented. They're good people. They're normal people, but I'm not so sure he loves me. The damage in my home and the differences that are there, I'm not so sure he loves me. And it's a battleground on believing that this label applies to you. I want to show you a cool passage of scripture from the book of Lamentations. Here, this guy that writes this, he was different. He wrote a book called The Book of Crying. Lamentations is cry. How would you like to sell that one on Amazon? Hey, Book of Crying. I cry for 4 chapters. He's crying. This is why he's crying. The thought of my suffering and my homelessness is bitter beyond words. He says, when I think it here, I feel it here. You understand? This isn't a, yeah, I had this happen to me, but oh my goodness, I'm still bitter about it. I will never forget this awful time. You ever had a time? You ever have something you say, I've gone through this and I'll never forget it. This is an awful time and it still feels awful. Don't know how far back it was. He said, I'm never going to forget this awful time. And I'm grieving over my loss. The damage in a home means you something's lost. I'm following 2 good friends of mine. Used to be, one of them used to minister here. Both of them used to be here, Jeffrey and Sarah Buck. They lost their 13-month-old child back on the 23rd of March, and they're still grieving, and they're feeling that loss, and they post about it on social media. That's part of how I follow with them. And then he says, yet, all of this is real. Don't let anybody tell me it's not real. It's real. It's real. But yet, I'm going to dare. I'm going to say, I'm still, this is real, but I'm going to hope when I remember this. Check it out. What's he remember? The faithful love of the Lord never ends. Never. His mercies never cease. Never. Great is his faithfulness. And then this great phrase, his mercies begin afresh each morning. When our kids were younger and I had the chance to drive them to school, I would pray that verse over them, remind him of that promise almost every trip to school. The sun's shining this morning. We'd be driving east into the sun, and I'd say, hey, the sun's up. God's mercies begin afresh this morning. He's got new stuff for us kids. And then notice this as the writer goes on. So I'm going to say to myself, listen to me. You got loss, you got grief, you got damage, you got stuff. All this stuff will be screaming in your ear. Sometimes you have to talk to yourself. Sometimes you need to say to yourself something, and this is what he says. I'm going to say this to myself. The Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Leave that up for a minute. Hear this. A few years ago, my dad died, and my brother and I went and met with the attorney, and dad had a will, and he got the will out, and he read it through, and he let us know what our inheritance was, what we were going to get. Dad had accumulated a few things, a few earthly possessions, and he'd left it, my brother and I, we got to read the will and find out what our inheritance is. This writer says this, man, the last period of time, I'm never going to forget how bad this time is, but I keep reminding myself this, I've read the will. I get the Lord. My home may be damaged. I may have had some loss. I may be grieving that. But the Lord is still my inheritance now. Therefore, preach about hope in my home because that's where my hope is. It's in Him. God wants you to know that you're loved. And you say, I don't know how He could. Does He not know what I've done? Yes, He knows, but it's His love is dependent not on what you've done, but on what He's done. Check this quote out. This is the paradox. We can only really get a hold, embrace God's love when we recognize how completely unworthy of it we are. The more you feel like, I don't know how God could love me, congratulations, you're getting close. The more you think, well, sure, God loves me, anybody would love me, the farther you are from getting it. The more you feel unloved, the more close you are to realizing the miracle that God's love is steadfast. He loves you, and He wants you to wear this with pride, not in you, but in Him. Second word, you are heard. You're heard. When you speak, there's somebody listening. Read about a guy by the name of Nathan Fox that led a group of sociologists to the country of Romania back when the Soviet Union kind of broke up. He went to Romania, and he went to an orphanage there, among other places, and he walked in an orphanage, big room, big, huge room, he said, filled with literally, he said, well over 100 cribs of infants. The orphans were kept in individual cribs, and he walks in, and as he writes about it later, he said, one of the things that just struck me, these are kids that they were alive, they were relatively healthy, they were fed, they were changed periodically. But he said there was 100 babies laying there or more, and not a one of them crying. And he talked to the staff, and he said, is this unusual? What happened? Are they all asleep? And he said he'd walk by, and they would just be there, but they were awake, but they weren't crying. He said, well, we only have a few of us, and there's a lot of them. So we do feed them, and we do change them. But there's not enough of us. When they cry, we can't run to them. So we just let them cry. And eventually, they learn it doesn't help to cry, and they stop. Because when they cry, nobody hears them. Have you stopped crying? Do you believe that nobody hears you? Your deepest prayer in your heart, and you say, what's the use of praying? Because God's not listening. God wants you to know that's not true. Check this out. This verse. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I love that. He pays attention. He's looking at you. And His ears are attentive to their prayers. Now look at this one. He tells there's going to be a day that you're going to call on me and you come and pray to me and I will listen to you. I'm looking back here right now. Yep, there they are. In our small group a few weeks ago, we were talking, and I think maybe mentioned this first, remember how the context was, and I said, isn't it a comfort that when we pray, God hears us? And one member of our small group said, I don't get comfort that He hears me. I get comfort that God listens to me. I will listen to you. He'll hear you. No matter how dire your circumstances are, no matter how messed up your life is. I'm going to read you a passage in a moment from Genesis, and it's going to tell you a story. Have you ever heard this and said, man, that family is messed up? Man, or maybe you've said about yourself, man, my family, my background, they're messed up. I want to tell you one about a messed up family Abraham, Sarah, slave, Hagar. Abraham and Sarah were in their 70s, left their home, moved to the land of Israel, spent some time there, took a side trip down to Egypt at one point. While they're there, you and I get souvenirs and trinkets, and what do you buy when you travel? They bought a slave girl, slave young lady named of Hagar, brought her back with them, spent some more time. God told him, you're going to have children, you're going to have this big family, and they're going to become a big nation. And nothing happened. They were getting older, went through the 70s and through the 80s. And Sarah says, you know what, Abraham, this body's not going to get it done. I've got an idea. Why don't you use our slave girl? She belongs to us anyway. Impregnate her, and she can have a child, and maybe we can get along helping God fulfill his promise. You ever felt like God wasn't getting it done quite quick enough, so you need to help him a little bit? That was Sarah. So Abraham goes to the slave girl, gives her no choice. In our day, you would say he raped her. She becomes pregnant. A few months later, Sarah takes a look at her growing belly and realizes hers will never grow and says to Abraham, changed my mind, kick her out. Kicked her out at so many months along pregnant, out into the wilderness. Spent time in the wilderness and to where she was thinking she was going to die, and God came and spoke to her and said, hey, go back. Go back where Abraham is. Go back where Sarah, who didn't want you there, is. Stay with them even though she wants you out. Came back a few months later, had the baby. Baby's name was Ishmael. Boy grew for a few years, and then Sarah miraculously gets pregnant at an age where she can't. Abraham impregnates her at an age where he can't. God's promise is fulfilled. Isaac is born. We pick up the story. Isaac's two. Ishmael's probably about 14. And he's playing with Isaac one day, and Sarah looked over and says, I don't like the reminder of having him around. And she once again tells Abraham, kick her out. And that's where we pick up the story. So Abraham got up early the next morning. He prepared some food, got a container of water, strapped them on Hagar's shoulders, and he sent her away, just like his wife had suggested, with their son, his and her son. He sent his own son away. Get that? Not his proudest moment. And she wandered aimlessly in the wilderness. She had no place to go. Her slave owner had kicked her out. Her former slave owners were hundreds of miles away. Where does she go? In the wilderness of Beersheba. So it says, then the water runs out. What's she going to do? She takes her boy, tells him to lay down in the shade of a bush. She gets a little bit farther away under her own bush, and she begins to sob. God heard, I underlined this, the boy was crying, and she was crying. God heard. And an angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Don't be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. God hears him. Lift the boy up. Take him by the hand. He has a future. I'm going to make a great nation of him. And it says, God opened her eyes, and she saw, hey, there's a well with water in it. So she goes and fills the skin with water, gave the boy a drink, and God was with the boy, and he grew up. God heard. God put the label that he heard her on Hagar. God put the label that he heard on Ishmael. Matter of fact, what's so cool? The name Ishmael in Scripture literally means God hears. God hears. And he does. I don't care how bad your wilderness is. I don't care how messed up your family is. I don't care how damaged or different it is. God hears you. He hears your prayers that you don't put to words in your heart. He hears the cry where you cry out loud and say, ah, God help me. He hears it every time. His eyes are on you. His ears are attentive to what you have to say. And then the last one, helped. God wants you to wear the label of helped. You have help. Let me say this to you. A number of years ago, I was a volunteer chaplain for a season of time with Kokomo Police Department, and I was able to help minister with them when they'd have accidents and things happen. And there was an accident on 931 in Lincoln Road. Semi blew through a stop sign, hit a girl that had the right of way on the street, on the road there, and killed her, just totally demolished her car, killed her. She was about 17, 18 years of age. Found out who it was, drove to the home. I can still take you to the road right over there close to Walton Woods. Sat across the road from this house to where the mom lived with her daughter, who is now dead. The mom doesn't know. Waited for that mom to get off work to come home. She came home, pulled in her drive, walks in her house, is setting down her stuff, end of her day, wondering when her daughter's going to come home. And we walked in to tell her that daughter wasn't going to come home. And I can still remember, through her tears, I asked her, I said, is there anybody we can call? Hear this. Still remember, she through her tears, she said, I don't have anybody. It was just me, and she named her daughter. It was just us. And now it's just me. I have no one to help me. And because of these, you may feel that way. You have no one. And I want to encourage you with what God has to say to you. In general, God says this. He says, don't be afraid. I am with you. He promises you're never alone. Don't be discouraged. I'm your God. I'll strengthen you. And keyword, I'll help you. I'll hold you up with my victorious right hand. And here's where I know where you are. I can hear you. I can hear you. Yeah, that works for some homes, but I'm different. That might work for my home if it were still whole, but my home is damaged, and my home lacks some things, and it doesn't have what it should have in it. Then notice this promise. A father to the fatherless. He says, there are kids that don't have what I wanted them to have in their home. They need a father. There are widows that don't have what I wanted them to have in their home, and they feel vulnerable. They need a defender. And he says, I'm telling you who's going to do the job. It's God in his holy dwelling. God says, for every child that needs somebody to be a dad to them, God says, I'll be a dad to anybody, but I'll especially be a dad to the fatherless. For every person that needs defending, widows was the best example they could use in that culture. Everybody that says, I don't have anybody to protect me. I don't have anybody to look out for me. I feel vulnerable. I feel at risk. And God says, count me in. I am going to defend the widows. I'm going to be a father to the fatherless. And God says, I need some help with this. So check this out. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. That's a great line, practical line from James, where he simply says, listen, if you want to do it right, you want to get an A? You want to get an A? Here's how you get an A with God. Look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and keep yourself from being polluted by the world. You want to get an A? Leave this up for a minute. Crossroads, let me talk to you. Crossroads at home or wherever you are, let me talk to you. We got to admit, I said it earlier, tried to go on with it. I got to admit, if you're feeling impatient and frustrated on how long it's taken to get us a lead pastor, come talk to me because we're friends. I feel the same way. I have wanted this. I wanted so bad to stand up here, and I can't because we're not there. And it's a tough time, and I don't understand, and I don't know, and God, why don't you supply quicker? I don't know. I also would admit this. I'll tell you, I'm tired of these things. Amen. There you go. Bless you, brother. I'm tired of ropes. I got a shot a few weeks ago, and my arm hurt for about a week. And then they said, come back and get another one. And I thought, man, I can't wait to do that. But I did, and it hurt for another week. And I'm tired of the word vaccination. I'm tired of the disagreements. I'm tired of all of that stuff, and there's uncertainty there. This I'm certain about, Crossroads. God has called us. God has called us to help homes that need help. God has called us to help homes that need help. I'm not throwing a rock, but I want to say this. I think I'm going to say this. If you rejoiced more in your heart over Brent's announcement about removing the ropes than you do over us helping homes that need help, then we've got to adjust. God hasn't called us about ropes. That's an uncertainty judgment thing. This is clear. God wants us to help those that need help. And you and I need to look any way we can. Talk to somebody afterwards right here. He came up, he said, you know where I live? And he said, there's some folks there. And he said, they're a little more physically. They don't have as much financially, and they're a little more physically. And he said, when it comes trash day, where they have to take the trash cans out, he said, I go up and down, and I move each of their trash cans out to the curb for them and try to help them, because he says, I'm blessed, and I know I can do that, and I try to help folks that can. And he stood right there, tears. He's trying to help those that need help. Crossroads, we're called to help the homes that need help. Now, having said that, let me say this. I want this for everybody here. Helped, heard, loved. I want you to walk out of here more certain that these labels apply to you than you did walking in. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do a little exercise. I'm going to pray for you. And we're going to ask, give God a chance to work to maybe help you imagine these labels being yours. So do this. Close your eyes right here. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Don't look around, just so that there's no distraction. CJ, I'll do a little playing. But besides that, those of you at home, dial in as much as you can. If you want to close your eyes, but somehow remove the distractions. And I'm going to ask you three questions. I'm going to pray three quick prayers. First question is, who is here that needs to feel loved by God? I mean, there's something, many of us here, you already do. You already know that you're loved. You already wear the label of loved. But for you, you say, right now, I had some things going on in my life, and I sure need to know better than I do at this moment that God loves me. I'm going to pray in just a moment. If you want to right now, if you need to know God's love in a special way this morning, right here, raise your hand. Raise your hand. I see some hands. I see some hands. God bless you. God bless you. Let me pray. God, for those that are here and those that are at home that need your love to be real, God, I pray a simple prayer. Make it real. Help them to imagine you standing in front of them and attaching the label to their life and to their heart and to their home that says they're loved. They're loved with a steadfast love. They're loved with a love that has new ways to express itself today. His mercies are new today. So God, I pray for those that acknowledge to you they need love right now. Help them to know it in Jesus' name. Keep your eyes closed. How about those that say, you know what? I've got something I'm praying about, or I've stopped praying and I need to be heard. I need to know that God hears me. I need to believe that he hears when I pray. I'm going to call out to him, but I need to be heard. I need to know that. If that's your prayer, if you need that this morning, raise your hand. God, I see those hands. See hands in each section. Let's pray. God, there's folks that are admitting to you that they're crying out, just like Hagar in the wilderness when the water bottle's empty and when it looks like all is lost. And they're crying out thinking, if I cry out in the wilderness, can anybody really hear? Help them to know you hear them. They are heard because you're listening. They are heard because you're paying attention. And God, I want you to help them imagine you standing before them right now and attaching the label heard to their home and to their heart. God, help them to know that you hear everything they voice and everything they don't voice, but they cry out on the inside. God, help them to know that when they speak, you hear. Pray it in Jesus' name. And if there's anybody here this morning that says, man, I'm facing something, I'm in a world of hurt and I need some help, I need to believe God's helping me, and I need to believe it's going to send people to help me if I need you to send people. In this moment, before I pray for help, raise your hand if you say, I need God to help me. I can see some hands. I need God to help me. Let me pray. Lord, you saw the hands. You know the situations. You know the hearts. You know the need we have to not feel we're alone, but that you're the God that will help, and you're the God that will call on your people to help. So God, I pray, help each person here to imagine again you standing in front of them. What a cool image it is for me, God, and for you to hang the label of help on their heart and on their home. They're helped. It's a fact. It's a done deal. God's going to help them, and God's going to speak to others to help them. So help them to believe that. Make it more fully real in their hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, we pray all these prayers. Amen.